The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Sovereign God, that is, that's what we need this morning. We need for you to show yourself to us. It's where we're going to find life. Meeting with you. It's sweet that we can meet with one another and gather together, but we are desperate and hungry for something much more than that. Through your word, by your spirit, in our hearts, we need to meet with you. Life is found in relationship with you, and if you don't meet with us, then it'll be a nice hour spent. But it won't be life-changing. So I'm asking for something more than just our songs, just these words, just reading of a text. Would you please be pleased because of grace, because of your Son, because of the sacrifice He made, because He's alive, and would you meet with us in our seats, in our hearts, in our minds as we sit? Show up in us, meet with us. It's what we need. It's what you promised. And so it's what we ask for. Make much of yourself. Glorify your Son. Move by your Spirit. Encourage your saints. Amen. Well, yeah, you can have a seat. That's just the habit, right? When I say the amen, you all sit down. My name is Brian Onken. I'm one of the teaching team. My wife and I attend the Summit Simpsonville campus, and I'm glad to be able to open the Word of God with you this morning. I'm sure you have noticed someone who is good at what they do. I can remember in Charleston, I was watching a woman weave baskets. It was very impressive. She was intent on what she was doing. Her hands just moved in learned patterns, almost like she didn't have to be attentive any longer. She was surrounded by all these beautiful baskets that she had made, and clearly she knew what she was doing and had spent time doing it. My son is a professional actor. He loves doing Shakespeare. He's actually quite wonderful at it. But before rehearsals begin, he actually goes through his script and has labored over the text. He looks up every word that he might have a question about. He looks up phrases that might be unfamiliar to him. He goes ahead and puts in descriptive verbs in the margin next to the lines that he's going to deliver, all for the purpose of making sure that he understands what his character will say and how those lines are to be delivered. Whether it's growing a garden or cooking for others, learning to paint, selling real estate, building relationships, it becomes apparent what you are passionate about as we watch your investment of time and energy and effort, attentiveness, sacrifice, love, maybe even suffering are the markers of someone's life that they are living for that which matters most to them. And that, friends, is what we see this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We are, this morning, continuing in Paul's second letter to Timothy. Written from prison, he's facing his own death, and Paul writes to encourage this young protege of his, who he's been spending time with over many years. As we read this short letter, we can get insight into what's stirring in this apostle's heart, what he lives for, and we can hear some of his counsel to Timothy and what it might mean for us. Well, this week we get to pick up in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In fact, we pick up on what was overlooked 2 weeks ago. If you were here 2 weeks ago, the Sunday before Easter, you know I said we were supposed to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and following, and we read those verses and that was about it, because I felt like the Spirit of God was telling me something else. So we spent some time talking about Palm Sunday, because it was Palm Sunday. And so this morning I'm supposed to pick up in the last half of this series in 2 Timothy, but I'm picking up the whole part. So we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1 and reading all the way through verse 19. So these words, friends, are the most important words. So these are the words you need to be paying attention to. My words are not life-changing. God's word is. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, which I hope you do, would you open it and follow along? 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, there is a lot here in this text. Paul has woven together a few strands of thought. For us this morning, I'd like to pull on each of those strands and help us grasp what he's communicating to Timothy. Here are the four things we're going to talk about. First is the reason for his struggle and suffering, the experience of his suffering, the certain outcome of his struggling and suffering, and Paul's exhortation in light of that suffering and struggling. So what's the reason? Paul is talking here about his suffering, his struggle. What's the reason for his struggle and suffering? In verse 3, he calls Timothy to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. But why such a call? Paul's not a masochist. It's not like, I love pain. No, that's not why he's suffering. He's not suffering for that reason. He's not suffering for suffering's sake, as if suffering in some sense is meritorious. The reason for Paul's suffering is clarified in verses 8 and following, which we've read. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul's been beaten. He's arrested. He's in prison. He's left for dead. Now he's awaiting death in Rome. For what reason? His attentiveness, his labor, his devotion, his suffering are all because of the gospel, the message of what God has done and is doing in and through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul endures everything for the sake of those who have heard and need to be encouraged and need to hear, those who the Lord is drawing to himself so that they can, in fact, fully experience the salvation that is held out to them. Paul suffers for the sake of the glory of God in the proclamation of the gospel, for the sake of those who've come to know life because of Jesus. He's not concerned with building a successful ministry. He's not concerned with establishing a name for himself or creating a following. He wants to see others whom Christ Jesus has purchased through his death and resurrection hear and respond to and subsequently come to life. This is Paul's supreme passion. It's everything that he does. He is living as if making much of and declaring to others what God is doing in and through Jesus is what matters most. That's his great passion. Like I said, you can tell what someone is most passionate about, what they give their time to and their attention to and what they suffer for. Paul says that's what matters most to him. The person of Jesus and what he's done, the glory of God seen and experienced through the proclamation of the gospel. He says, that's why I suffer, for the message, the proclamation of the message, and for the person of Jesus to be known and proclaimed. Well, what's that experience like? What is his suffering like? Knowing that he suffers, let's look a little closer at what that experience of suffering and struggle entails. He uses a number of metaphors, a number of images as he writes to Timothy. First, he says, suffer as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? This isn't a call to Timothy, oh, go out and get yourself killed or wounded in the battle. I don't think that's what he means when he says suffer as a good soldier. But he is saying, give your attention to why the soldier has enlisted. He enlists not to entangle himself in the normal affairs of life. It's not to say that soldiers don't do normal things. But the reason why they enlist is because there's a particular task. They've enlisted, they've responded because there is something that needs to be done beyond just the normal affairs of life. And he says that the soldier doesn't entangle himself in the normal chaos of life, but seeks to please the one who enlisted him. Soldiers do normal things. But in writing to Timothy, I don't think Paul is thinking, Timothy, I'm the one that enlisted you. I think he's thinking, Timothy, Jesus is the one who has enlisted me. Jesus is the one who has enlisted you. And Paul is thinking about himself and Timothy as those who have been enlisted by Jesus to the proclamation of this message. It is Jesus who enlisted both of them. So Timothy, think well about what it is that Jesus has invited you into. Yes, the first picture of suffering is, do you understand what you've been invited into to participate with Jesus in his ongoing ministry? Think about it like a soldier who's been enlisted. And then he uses another illustration. He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So suffer as a good soldier, but then compete as a good athlete. Now, this is not a call to Timothy to run a race to make a name for himself, but to remember that if you compete in a race, you can only run the race if you're attentive to how the race is to be run. Meaning, all the training, all the effort, all the sweat, and all the tears are of no benefit if when you get up there to start the race, you're facing in the wrong direction. If you get up and you get in the wrong lane that you're not supposed to be in. If you don't have your block set right. All the training, all the effort, all the sweat, all the tears are of no benefit if you end up not running the race well. If you start off from the wrong line. Start off facing the wrong direction. So Timothy, think well about how it is that Jesus intends for you to partner with him. He's enlisted you as a soldier, so understand what his call is, and then make sure that you understand the direction in which you're supposed to be running. Run intentionally in the direction he wants for you. Think well about what it is that Jesus intends for you as you partner with him. And then he uses one last illustration in verse 6. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. It's not a call to merit. To earn God's favor. But an observation about how a farmer lives, it's not, make sure you work really hard so that you get from God what you want. That's not what he's talking about. The farmer gives himself to hard work of growing crops because he anticipates there's a harvest coming. Little labor, little harvest. Inattentiveness to the way the crops grow, going to result in little or no crops. I experienced that not as a farmer, but as a guy who tends a yard. For years, I couldn't get the grass to grow in my backyard. I couldn't figure out why. I fertilized and I watered. And I finally talked with a landscape guy. And he goes, oh, your yard facing the sun that it does, that grass will never grow in that yard. You'll need a different kind of grass. All my work was useless because I didn't understand what was necessary for grass to grow in my backyard. That's the idea here. It's not merit, it's not earning, but it's, are you attentive to how crops grow? Timothy, are you attentive to how ministry grows? Jesus has enlisted you to participate with him. So you need to then run appropriately the race he's set before you, and you need to understand how the crops are going to grow. Timothy, this is what it'll mean to participate with me in this kind of suffering. Think well about the place of faithful labor as you seek to labor for the sake of the saints who share in kingdom life. So the experience of his struggle is pictured this way. Suffer as a good soldier, compete as a good athlete, and work hard as a good farmer. And so if he does all of that, then
what will be the outcome. Notice there is a certain outcome of the struggle. We have to keep in mind that what Paul is laboring for. He is laboring for the spread of the gospel, for Jesus himself to be known. He suffers so that others can hear and respond to this great good news that's found in personal relationship with Jesus. He wants Timothy to entrust this message, this good message, to others who will also be given over to passing the message along. Does this mean that Paul is concerned about somehow the message of the gospel will get lost? If you don't do this, Timothy, then the kingdom agenda is going to be jeopardized. No, apparently not, because the outcome he longs for in all of his struggles isn't unsure. Ultimately, it is sure. It doesn't rest on Timothy's hard work. It's an invitation. Timothy, come give yourself to this. Paul can say, I'm in prison, but the word of God is not imprisoned. In this passage, Paul mentions a couple of guys who have swerved from the faith, but he doesn't say, but the gospel is at risk. No, he says, even if people are faithless, God is still faithful. He will still achieve his end. So in a sense, Paul is inviting Timothy to participate in a no possible loss program. I'm just inviting you to participate. I want you to suffer with me. I want you to participate with me because the outcome is certain. The word of God is not constrained. God will remain faithful. The church will be grown. Saints will come to faith. So Timothy, give yourself to it's a win-win. It'll always be a win because of the faithfulness of God. His suffering for the sake of those who will believe and for the preservation of the gospel is not what ensures the gospel will go forward. It's just an invitation to a winning proposition. Even if some depart from the faith, the truth of the simple gospel will not fail. God's firm foundation stands, and God's program will continue to go forward. So the certain outcome of this struggle, this suffering, is what God wants. He's going to get what he wants. Timothy, you can be assured of that. So then what's Paul's charge in light of this lengthy struggle and suffering? A few key thoughts arise from this text. First, Timothy, notice what he says in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened. Keep on being strengthened by grace. Timothy is going to be able to live out this kind of life, this glorious and wonderful life of struggle, because Jesus himself provides the strength. How about for you and me? Absolutely the same. The struggle that we live in, the suffering that we endure, that happens because of the grace. So Timothy, be strengthened in that grace. Second thing to keep in mind is how this exhortation is carried out. Timothy, although I might be in prison, Paul says, the gospel that is the word of God is not. So Timothy is partnering with Paul and the Lord in an endeavor that cannot be constrained and cannot fail. God will see to that. So yes, Timothy, keep on being strengthened by grace. Keep on leaning into the word of God that cannot be imprisoned, cannot be held back. Timothy, notice verses 8 and 14. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. Verse 14, remind them of these things. Timothy, keep speaking about bringing to mind, to yours and to the minds of others, the truth of the gospel, who Jesus is, what he has done. Constantly anchor yourself and your thinking in the scriptures. Do your best, verse 15, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Timothy, be strengthened in grace. Timothy, remember that the gospel is not in prison. Timothy, keep bringing to mind the truth of the gospel and the truth of the scriptures. And Timothy, even if we stumble, even if you have bad days, remember, if you fall short in your full partnership with Jesus, he's still remaining faithful. He will still bring the message forward. He will still involve you in what he's doing. God will rescue those who are his. He cannot fail to do this, for he cannot deny himself. So Paul is calling Timothy to share in the kinds of suffering that he endures for the sake of those God is drawing to himself. And in attentive labor, Paul and Timothy get to participate with Jesus in an infallible enterprise, a never-to-be-defeated work. What a wonderful calling, a glorious life. What a word to Timothy. And then if you're like me, you might be thinking, as you sit here this morning, I'm reading someone else's mail. This is a letter to Timothy. How many of you are apostolic delegates to churches outside of your environs? I don't know. How many of you are proteges of an apostle? How many of you are pastors of local churches? Oh, we're reading somebody else's mail. Might as well just close the book and... No. Is there some way that we can learn from this? Paul is not writing to me here in Easley. Paul was not providing guidelines for me as a teacher or a student, as a construction worker or as a housekeeper, as a businessman or a shop clerk. So why should I pay attention to these words? What difference does it make to me to hear everything that Paul has just unpacked for Timothy about suffering and about being a good soldier and being a good athlete and being a good farmer, join in suffering, be attentive? What difference does all that make to me? Because I am not Timothy. I am not in Timothy's position. This letter was not directly written to me. So is there some way that we might benefit from hearing what Paul wrote to Timothy? I think so. Let me suggest. It is true that we are not each called to serve as an apostolic delegate to some church. And we're not called to plant or encourage or build up a local church. It is true that we do not have a call on our lives to plant churches where the gospel has not yet been, like Paul did. But listen to me, what Paul and Timothy were living for and the place of the message of the gospel in their lives could well shape our lives as well. There might be something we can learn from Paul's passions, his priorities, his attentiveness to the things that matter most. Let me just ask, in your relationships with others, whether those who are far from Christ or other brothers and sisters who you do life with, are you aware of how amazing and glorious and good the message of the gospel is? In the relationships that you have with others, are you aware of how amazing and glorious and good the message of the gospel is? Are you able, do you give time and attention and labor, maybe some kind of suffering even, to make sure that the message of Jesus is heard in and through your life? Does that rise to the level of priority as it does for Paul, as it does for Timothy? Although you don't have the same call as Paul does, you don't have an identical ministry as Timothy, is the magnitude of the gospel, the goodness of what God has done in Jesus, does that rise to a place of significance in your life? Does it have an impact in your relationships with others? Are you aware of how amazing and glorious and good the message of the gospel is? Does it filter out through your life? In your day-to-day life, with all your common struggles, with all your common sufferings, are you conscious of the call that Jesus has given to all of us to participate with Him? You, wherever you are, you get to participate with Jesus in the ongoing advance of His gospel. Do you recognize that He has enlisted you where you are, in the set that He's enlisted you, where you live, to serve alongside Him, to participate with Him in what He is doing, to labor hard, not to earn or to merit His favor, but because we labor with Him for a breathtaking and glorious crop, for return on His doing, but you get to participate. Do you think of the gospel in those terms? As you give yourself to your necessary daily tasks, do you remember Jesus when you're doing your daily stuff? That's what Paul says. Do you remember Him? Do you realize that although the saying is that there are only two things certain in life, death and taxes, there is absolutely one other certain thing? By grace and through the Spirit's power and because of the work of Jesus, God will faithfully and without the possibility of defeat, change lives through the gospel. Do you realize He intends to do that through you? change the lives of others through the gospel as we participate with him. God will faithfully and without the possibility to defeat change lives through the gospel, and he invites us to participate with him. Because of what he's done in your life, you are already on the winning team, already part of a never-can-lose endeavor. Because you already know him, then you get to participate with him in a way that cannot fail. You cannot lose if you're willing to participate. With that awareness, to realize what God has done through Jesus in your life, to understand what God is doing through Jesus in the world, would it not make sense to give attention and effort to suffer and to struggle, to joyfully embrace the call, to declare loudly wherever you have the opportunity, the message of God and the gospel of Jesus, wherever you have the opportunity, because the word of God is not imprisoned, your mouth should not be locked closed. You could, in fact, become a participant in this ongoing work that Paul speaks to Timothy about. No, you are not given Timothy's call specifically. No, you are not serving the gospel the way that Paul did as an apostle. But all of you are already brought into new life with Jesus, and his intention is for that to be contagious, for you to speak about him, to tell others about him, to remember him, to grow more and more informed of the gospel, so that when you have the opportunity, some of you have brackets, and I'm not talking about what holds up your shelves in the garage. You know what I mean when I'm talking about brackets, right? March Madness. I don't even know where we are. I don't follow basketball. Are we to the Final Four yet? Is what? Final game is coming up, right? I don't know if your bracket's ruined or not. But some of you are cheering on because maybe you've still got a possibility of coming out as a winner. But throughout this March Madness, although I don't follow basketball, I have friends who do, and I can tell when their team has won a playoff game. Because they cheer and they shout and they tell you and they ask if you'd seen the game. And that's a small win compared to the gospel. That's a small thing compared to what God has done in Jesus. That pales in comparison to what is offered to us because of him. And some of you will talk about basketball, and some of you will talk about football coming up, and some of you will talk about NASCAR, and some of you will talk about school, and some of you will talk about promotions at business, and some of you will talk about a real estate deal that's come through. Some of you will talk about the new car you bought. But does the gospel, the way we listen to Paul, does the gospel, passion for what God has done and who Jesus is, does it rise to the level of primary importance in you? And the reason why it needs to rise to the level of primary importance in you is not to merit or earn or deserve any of that. It's just because it is the most amazing thing in the universe. Do you understand? The gospel is the best good news that you could share with anybody. I was in a Panera restaurant earlier this week, and they have a new slogan, "Ask me what's good." Because they've added a whole bunch of new stuff to their menus. And there was one of the regular workers that I see every time in the Panera, and she's wearing the t-shirt on the back. It says, "Ask me what's good." So I asked her, "So what's good?" And she goes, I'm just learning. And because I thought she was a believer, I said, well, you know what is really good is Jesus. And she said, "Yes." What's really good? Jesus, the gospel, what he's done for you, what he intends to do in the lives of others. I'm simply suggesting, drawing on what Paul told Timothy, that there is a way for that to rise to the level of passion, priority, and we can tell what matters to you by what you give your attention to, what you give your passions to, what you sometimes suffer for. It's the very best thing. So why would we not take every opportunity to partner with Jesus in the proclamation of this message in every way we can? That's, I think, what I get from reading someone else's mail this morning. Let's pray. Before I pray, why don't you just take a minute and thank Jesus for two things. Thank Jesus for what he's done for you. Thank him. Be attentive to the life that he's brought you into. And then after you've thanked him for the life he's brought you into, take a few minutes to thank him for the opportunities that you have to make much of that in the lives of others. Thank him for what life he's given you, and thank him for giving you the opportunity to partner with him. It's amazing, Jesus, that by your doing, you purchased and procured life for me, for us. And because of that, we get to share life with you every day, moment by moment. I lose sight of that at times. Sometimes I get distracted. Unlike a good soldier, I entangle myself in the normal affairs. Not that there aren't normal things to be attentive to, but I can lose sight. I can run furiously without focusing on the race. I can be inattentive to the crop that you're growing. But I want to participate because there is nothing better in my life, nothing better in our lives than what you've done. There's nothing better in the world than what you're doing. There's nothing deserving more praise and more glory than who you are. So remind us, stir in us, awaken in us again and again and again and again to remember you, to remember you, to find ourselves in your word, and to happily talk about, declare, say, speak about what matters most. Because it matters most to us. And since it matters most to us, then give us boldness to speak to others as if it could matter most to them. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.